Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, and from our dear Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text of God's Word for our special meditation on this, the occasion of the 60th anniversary of our conference, is the motto of our convention, as recorded in Ephesians 2, verse 20, which reads as follows. Ye are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. This is our text. In the name of Jesus Christ, the only Savior and the only head of his church, dearly beloved hearers of his most wonderful word. We often speak of ourselves, referring to our Lutheran heritage, as children of the Reformation, as those who are by the grace of God alone the beneficiaries of Luther's monumental work of returning outward Christendom to the foundation of faith. But Satan has not been content to sit idly by on the sidelines for the past 500 years almost, leaving the children of the Reformation unmolested on that sure and certain foundation of faith. What should have been and what could have remained a vitalized and doctrinally focused Lutheran communion, solidly anchored on the foundation of faith, perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment on the basis of God's Word, was almost from the very beginning tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lay in wait to deceive. Like a paper boat on a breezy pond, the church that had been freed from the tyranny of the Pope by the Holy Spirit and Luther's Reformation was set upon by winds of change and was tossed to and fro over the next five centuries by a series of isms, movements among Renaissance thinkers, enlightened philosophers, theologians, falsely so called, which drove the children of the Reformation aground upon the rocks of disunity, false doctrine, and spiritual destruction. Those isms worked like gangrene, as the Apostle Paul characterizes insidious false doctrine, to destroy even the certainty of salvation, by undermining the simple Christian's confidence in sola scriptura, the foundation of faith, as the Apostle Paul calls it here in our text, which serves as the motto of our 60th annual convention. Tragically, the wide divergency of doctrinal positions among those today who bear Luther's name is ample testimony to the fact that sola scriptura, as the foundation of faith, is no longer adhered to with any consistency. In some Lutheran bodies, it has actually disappeared altogether. And concerning those, nothing more really need be said. In other bodies, the confession of sola scriptura as the foundation of faith exists in name only. While opposing factions within the body debate historical and social contexts, debate exegetical differences, debate textual variants in the various manuscripts of Scripture, debate the viewpoints of the fathers, what Luther and Chemnitz and Kvenstedt and Walther and others had to say about this or that, and debate so-called practical considerations in order to find loopholes, exceptions, and special circumstances, what they even call divine and apostolic precedents or precepts to justify the differences between themselves. In the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, for example, the once orthodox church body of Walther, Pieper, and other staunch confessors of the truth, the body from which we, by the grace of God, were mightily delivered in our own reformation of sorts back in 1951, we now see an outward fellowship of really strange bedfellows. Liberals, moderates, conservatives, confessionals, differing with one another, even openly, in doctrine and practice, but maintaining a rather slick guise of unity in an effort to do what? To save the synod. Each to save the synod from the other. And they call themselves brethren. Such a farcical circus with its nonstop posturing only deceives the simple and unwary into believing that there is such a thing yet in the Missouri Synod as doctrinal discipline. That is, holding one another to the truths of Scripture. But it's a guise. They say that they are maintaining doctrinal discipline on the basis of Scripture while allowing some wiggle room for what they call reasonable diversity among Christians. So-called conservatives and confessionals continue to mark error and errorists, but they never avoid them, according to Romans 16:17. They continue to admonish heretics, but they never seem to reject them, according to the apostle's directive to Titus, Titus 3:10. They claim to stand fast, 1 Corinthians 16:13, to stand fast upon Scripture alone, so long as they are not forced to choose between sola scriptura and their membership in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Between sola scriptura and their pastorate of a heterodox congregation that refuses to be taught the Word of God. As long as they are not forced to choose between sola scriptura and their synodical pension. Such theological wimps are hardly what Luther would have called conservative, hardly what Luther would have called confessional, and they certainly are not orthodox. According to the clear and unmistakable words of our text, it is the foundation of the apostles and prophets, the holy scriptures of the Old and New Testaments upon which Christ's church is built. The foundation to which our hope is anchored, both sure and steadfast. The only source and the only norm or standard of Christian doctrine and practice. Indeed, the formal principle of the Reformation, the basic premise upon which Luther based all of his work, was grounded and continues among us by the grace of God to be grounded still today on sola scriptura, scripture alone. This is the principle of scripture itself, as it's called in German, the Schriftprinzip, which establishes the absolute reliability of what we believe and teach, profess and practice, because it acknowledges the infallible and immutable, verbally inspired and therefore inerrant, perfectly clear and immutable and undeniable and authoritative Word of God as the only legitimate source of spiritual truth. Jesus tells us in no uncertain terms, and we know this verse well, if ye continue in my word, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth. And he prayed to his heavenly Father in John 17, 17, for his disciples then and now, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Moreover, the Word of God, the Word of the apostles and prophets, is the only reliable standard according to which all teaching and practice must be judged. St. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 37, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Not Pauline opinions, which we can take or leave as we choose, as modern theologians regard them. And to Timothy, if any man teach otherwise, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing. Or as one of our dogmaticians have called them, bloated ignoramuses, just full of themselves. But doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmising, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth. From such withdraw thyself, he says. And to the Romans, as well as to us in these latter days of apostasy, Paul writes and tells them and us precisely what we are to do with errorists. He says, mark them, identify them, which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. Why? Aren't they fellow Christians? Aren't they just weak brethren? Aren't they the servants of Christ? Even though they be in error? Paul says, no, they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Romans 16, verses 17 and 18. Only through his study of the Bible was Luther brought by the Holy Spirit of God unto the knowledge of the truth, to confidence in God's mercy which justifies poor sinners alone by his grace for Christ's sake, totally apart from the deeds of the law. It also gave him the assurance that whatever is taught, believed, and practiced according to the perfect rule of Scripture alone is most certainly true. That little phrase with which he ends all three articles of the Apostles' Creed, according to his explanation of them. On the other hand, all the doctrines of men, whether they can be shown to be contrary to Scripture, or whether they are even adiaphora, that is, things neither commanded nor forbidden by God's word, in that when they are craftily disguised as the will of God and laid upon the consciences of God's people as if they were his commandments, those things must be rejected out of hand as lying and deceiving by God's name. False and pernicious doctrine, not merely differences of opinion. Academic freedom in theology, or simply a different way of looking at Scripture, since Scripture can be read in just about any fashion you choose. Yes, Luther took his stand upon Scripture alone. He stood resolutely, by the grace of God, upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. He stood his ground, firmly persuaded of the Scripture's absolute infallibility, inerrancy, clarity, immutability, sufficiency, and, yes, authority as the only source and standard of Christian doctrine and practice. And firmly convinced that unflinching adherence to that single standard is the only legitimate mark of genuine orthodoxy. Indeed, when the Holy Scriptures are rejected as the only source and norm of doctrine and practice, along come those isms again, one by one, and set upon like vicious banshees attacking them out of the night sky, set upon the sleepy, unwary virgins sucking the precious oil of the gospel out of their lamps and replacing it with just so much hot air. Pietism. Subjectivism, rationalism, mysticism, fundamentalism, liberalism, higher criticism, relativism, that's the wiggle room one, pessimism, accommodationism. I'll give you this if you give me that. Unionism, syncretism, sinful separatism, ecumenism, and even conservatism, depending, of course, on what is being conserved, and confessionalism, which more often than not, today at least, gives lip service to the Lutheran confessions without true orthodoxy in doctrine and in practice. mere lip service to sola scriptura is rendered in church bodies which call themselves Lutheran, but tolerate diversity in doctrine and practice out of a false concept of love to the erring. We don't want to hurt anybody's feelings by telling him that he's wrong. That's not loving. Or, on the basis of an arbitrary distinction between doctrines that are divisive of fellowship and doctrines that are not divisive of fellowship. Who's kidding whom here? The Lord declares through Jeremiah the prophet, "He that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully, not accommodatingly, not preach the gospel lovingly, preach the law lovingly, preach the gospel with a heavy hand, preach part of the counsel of God. Certainly don't preach the whole thing, you're going to upset some people." And through Amos, can two walk together except they be agreed? In Leviticus 19, for example, God himself shows how we are to demonstrate love toward an erring brother. We don't just say, "Depart in peace, do your thing. Nothing's going to come between us. After all, we are related. Or we belong to the same church, or we belong to the same conference, or your daughter is dating my son," or something. He says, "Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him." If you love your neighbor, if you love your brother, you're going to correct him when he's wrong, not validate what he's doing, contrary to God's word. Unpopular though it be nowadays to engage in polemics, that is to refute false doctrine, to admonish the erring, to reject and avoid those who will not heed correction, to take a stand and to make it count regardless of the consequences, this is what Holy Scripture itself demands of every faithful Christian, be he a pastor or a layman. By God's grace, and by God's grace alone, we in our beloved conference have stood four square on Scripture alone down through the years. For 60 years this coming September. Recognizing the Word of God as the sole determiner of what is preached and taught in our churches, of what is practiced among us. Practice is the consistent application of the clear doctrines of Scripture. What is committed to our students in our seminary? What is printed in our doctrinal position papers and in our Concordia Lutheran? What is agreed to in meetings with other groups whose stance we are in duty bound to examine according to Scripture by the Lord's injunction through the Apostle John in 1 John 4:1. Try the spirits. Test them. Put them through their paces. See if they are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets and consistently apply those doctrines in their teaching and in their congregations. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. We confess with the psalmist, Psalm 115, verse 1. Indeed, it is not to our credit, either personally or collectively as a conference of congregations, that Scripture alone has been and continues to be the sole source and norm of what we stand for. But the Lord, in His great mercy, and according to His promise, has preserved His precious word to us in its truth and purity in these latter days. A gracious and completely undeserved blessing, for which we are, or at least ought to be, grateful beyond expression. Scripture alone is not, however, just a theoretical foundation of our faith. As if there were no real consequences for abandoning it as such. Oh yes, we have the truth, and we belong to an Orthodox conference, so the Apostle Paul tells us in our text, in our convention motto, that Jesus Christ Himself is the chief cornerstone, the indispensable keystone of the arch, and the topmost capstone of the vault, those basic architectural forms that are integral parts of a building of stone. The keystone is as central to the arch as Jesus Christ Himself is both the object and the validation of Holy Scripture. Jesus refers to the Scriptures as His word, not just some word, some collection of obscure writings found here or there in bins or garbage cans in monasteries. This is His word. He says, "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit. They are life." John 6, 63. "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed." Not just the red letters in many Bibles as they're published today, but all of it. Jesus refers to Moses and the prophets. He prays that the Lord would bring people to faith through the word of His evangelists and apostles. He says, "If ye abide in me and my words abide in you." Notice, we're not just abiding in Jesus and you can just throw the Bible off to the side, but "if my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will and it shall be done unto you." Because God answers every proper prayer of His own children. Similarly, the capstone is the central stone to the vault and keeps it from crashing and collapsing upon itself. It is as central to the vault as Jesus Christ Himself, true God begotten of the Father from eternity, and also true man born of the Virgin Mary, the only God-appointed, God-anointed Redeemer of mankind, is central to the Scriptures. Its object, the object of sacred prophecy, the very purpose for which the oracles of God were penned in the first place. Paul writes to Timothy that the Holy Scriptures, and remember when he wrote these words, those Holy Scriptures were the Scriptures of the Old Testament. The Scriptures, the Holy Scriptures, are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus, 2 Timothy 3:15. They're the means of grace. through which the Holy Spirit of God brings people to faith in Christ Jesus and imparts to them all the blessings of his redemptive work. Peter told Cornelius and his household, to him, that is, to Jesus Christ himself, the chief cornerstone of the foundation of his church, to him give all the prophets witness, that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. And Jesus told the Jews who said they revered Moses, remember our gospel lesson read before, and at the same time despised him as a blasphemer, as a pretender, as a bogus Messiah, he says, search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me. Had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me. For he wrote of me. The practical consequences of rejecting the Scriptures as the only authoritative, inerrant, clear, and unmistakable, absolutely indispensable foundation of faith upon which Christ's church, Christ's true members, his disciples indeed are built, is the rejection of Jesus Christ himself. For if anyone will not hear Moses and the prophets, the Scriptures even of the Old Testament, Jesus says, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. Though Jesus Christ himself rose from the dead, as this assuring and comforting fact is recorded for our comfort and for our assurance in the Scriptures of the evangelists and apostles in the New Testament. What an unspeakable, what a great and completely needless tragedy to cast aside the Lord Jesus Christ as one's own Lord and Savior by casting aside his precious word as the authority of faith. Brethren, the Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Psalm 126, verse 3. He has graciously preserved to us and to our children his precious word in its truth and purity. And he has strengthened us through that word to ever greater steadfastness in building upon its sure foundation. Let us be wary, however, that in these latter days, when Satan is doing his best to deceive, if it were possible, even the very elect of God, that he not lift us up with pride to despise the word as our only authority, and to cause us to fall. Rather, let us, each of us, pastor and layman alike, hold fast the form of sound words, growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all human understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds by faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.